Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 21. For those of you in the college and career class, we've been in a series of lessons in Sunday school called Living Life Wisely. It's a series of lessons about wisdom from the book of Proverbs. We're looking at 100 lessons from the book of Proverbs on the subject of wisdom. And we are all the way down to lesson number 65 now. And I want to talk about this. Last week's lesson was on the value of faithfulness. Living life wisely understands the value of just plain old common faithfulness, okay? And the verse there in the book of Proverbs that we looked at. Now, chapter 20, verse number 21. We're going to do lesson 65 this morning. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. So here's our lesson 65. Living life wisely causes me to avoid get-rich-quick schemes. Avoid get-rich-quick schemes. This is what the Bible is teaching here in this verse. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with receiving an inheritance properly and in a legal and a lawful manner. We talked about that maybe three or four lessons ago, okay, about the matter of an inheritance and everything and how that, boy, it's a blessing to get an inheritance from your dad or whoever. But this, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working hard and seeing your money increase in a normal way. You know, I think, and I don't ever want to be a part of this, but I think sometimes preachers have put Christian people on guilt trips for, a savings account or trying to set aside some money for certain things. I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's bad. I think that's good. And I don't think it's against the Word of God to increase financially in a normal and legal and lawful manner, working hard and using your head, being prudent with your finances. But on the other hand, get-rich-quick schemes are usually recipes for disaster. Recipes for disaster. Proof in that, proof positive. Just check out how many of the lottery winners' lives are destroyed today. Now, you'd think that somebody receiving a check for $200,000 a year for the rest of their life would be living on Easy Street and having everything just wonderful. But the honest truth of the matter is their lives are usually wrecked. I'm amazed at how many of these professional athletes end up in financial ruin, making $3, $7, $8, $10 million a year. And after how many years, they have nothing left. So I think one of the worst things you can do for children is to put them a trust that gives them at age 18 this humongous amount of money. An 18-year-old with a humongous amount of money is disaster waiting to happen, okay? So any kind of inheritance or large sum of money that's gotten hastily, okay, in a quick fashion, usually is detrimental to the character of the person. That's what the wise man was teaching here. Any large, quick increase of money has the potential to be devastating to the character of the person who receives it. There's much more benefit in working hard, earning and putting in your dues and paying your bills and being careful and seeing your finances increase in that fashion, okay? There's much more benefit doing it that way than some get-rich-quick scheme. And by the way, all of us know someone who's looking for the hit-it-rich opportunity. All of us do. Whether it is the lottery, and I'm amazed. I get irritated at a gas station paying for gas, you know, if we can't use the credit card or something, debit card. I get irritated having to stand behind the counter waiting for people to buy their $4, $5, and $8 worth of lottery tickets, man. I just get irritated at that. Boy, it just irritates me. You think about the money that's put into that lottery pyramid sales. That's a big thing, you know, man. If I can get rich quick, if I can build this pyramid with these people under me and, you know, start making money from everybody else, pyramid sales, a gambling casino, some other type of investment, you know, where you are promised, this much investment and this much return, you know, in a quick fashion. People spend much time, energy, and effort at getting rich quick. And by the way, there has to be a lot of those people out there. Because have you seen how much advertising is geared toward that crowd now? I mean, billboards and newspapers and radio and It's over and over. And Donald Trump, you know, you could be, look, folks, if it was simple to be a millionaire, everybody'd be one, right? You know, but, you know, you can be a million. I see this big billboards. So there has to be some interest. People don't spend advertising dollars on billboards, radio, full ad, page ads in the newspaper. People don't spend advertising dollars on that if they're not seeing some type of response to it. Okay? So, I mean, this is what's happening in the world today. Everybody's looking for that get-rich-quick thing. You know, I mean, get rich and retire at age 35. That's the goal. Okay, so you know, you could be a millionaire like me type ad. I mean, they're everywhere. I don't ever pay any attention to it. Don't let that get in your heart. They would not spend large amounts of advertising dollars if they weren't attracting interest. There is a proper and biblical way to increase in wealth, and that's through hard work and wise financial practices. God blesses both of those. God does not bless a gambling attitude, a gambling spirit. But God does bless hard work, and God does bless wise financial practices. God does not bless those who sit around and wait until riches fall into their lap suddenly. And most of the time, those who receive large sums of money, suddenly through the lottery, lawsuit, or whatever, they end up in financial disaster. It takes character. It takes character to handle money properly. And that's what happens. These people have no character. They're given millions of dollars. They don't know what to do with it. And they blow it and spend it soon there in financial ruin. When I was with Beth's brother out in California in Hemet, in Southern California out there at Kirk Beard's church, he drove me around the area a little bit one of the days, and he drove me up on an Indian reservation. It was one of the saddest things I ever saw was that Indian reservation. Because here was this place, the biggest building, the fanciest building, the prettiest building, the huge, most huge building on the whole property was the gambling casino. I mean, it was huge, huge. And you know who was going in there? Gray-haired people. Senior citizens from all over Southern California going in there. And when you got away from the casino, I mean, here's this. Did he take you over there? Here's this immense, beautiful building. And then, you know, a half mile down the road, you start seeing where the people live. They live in dumps. I mean, they're dumps. And they got brand-new Chevy 4x4 pickup trucks. Brand-new Ford 4x4 pickup trucks. I said, Kirk, what is this? He said, this is what happens when you give these Indians a paycheck every year, two or three times a year, revenue from the gambling casino. What they do, they buy them a fancy truck, and they drink it up. They were staggering around in drunkenness in the middle of the day, Indian men. And they got these fancy 4x4 Chevy pickup trucks and fancy 4x4 Ford pickup trucks. I mean, huge things. Things that cost $35,000. And their house is a dump. The little kids running around looking like in rags. And they get that kickback from that gambling casino. So here's this family getting this, you know, thousands of dollars. I said, how much? He said, you're talking $5,000 and $6,000 two and three times a year. $5,000 and $6,000 at a time. And they just drink it up. I was up in Sewickley, Alaska, when we visited Bob Mace when he was in Kotzebue. And he flew Brother Woodward and I over to that little village. You could not get to the village except for by plane or by boat. And when the wintertime starts, the only way in there is by plane because the water freezes up. You can't get there. Or snowmobile. You get there by snowmobile. So he flew us in there. And Warren Compton was a missionary trying to start a church in this village of 300 people in Sewickley. And Eskimo Indians. And so we visited with Brother Compton and his family for a while. We had a meal. And then we left. He said, look, would you guys come back? This is like on Thursday or Tuesday. He said, would you guys come back on Friday or Thursday or Friday? And he said, I'll try to get some people together and let's have a service. And so I said, you know, we had money to spend from the churches. And so we said, Bob, can we come back? He said, yeah, we'll get the airplane reserved. We'll fly back over here. So we got the airplane reserved. We had the money for the fuel. And early the morning we were supposed to go, Warren Compton calls. He tells Brother Mace, he says, don't come. He said, the money, the people, two things. The people got their oil subsidy checks, that oil pipeline that comes out of, all the native Alaskan people get a kickback from that. I mean, thousands of dollars. Thousands. He said, they got their oil checks. And he said, the barge came with the liquor. He said, the whole town's drunk. He said, the whole town's drunk. You know, a teenager's drunk. Just, I mean, this is morning time. He said, they came in yesterday, they got their paycheck, the whole town's drunk. Now, I saw where they live, folks. I mean, shacks, broken down shacks. It's pathetic. It's pitiful. You know, people who get large sums of money, and I mean two or three times a year, that oil kickback, a significant amount of money. But if there's no character, And if there's no prudence, it doesn't do them a bit of good. It ruins them. You know, did you read about this Nobel Peace Prize winner over in Bangladesh? Just won the Nobel Peace Prize. If the papers are reporting it accurately, he lives in a village in Bangladesh. You know, he's got a bank over there. You know what he's done? Those people are in poverty. They're living in abject poverty over there. But rather than give them money, he has built this bank using small loans. He makes loans of like $27. So instead of borrowing $27,000, they're borrowing $27. And they're paying $27 back over a period of years. But his principle is, it's better for me to loan them the money and have them work and pay it back than to just give them $27. That man's on to something right there. That man's on to something. Now, I'm not against helping people who need it. But I'm going to tell you something. What the system that our government has adopted has just created a dependent state of people in this country. And it's going to kill us someday. It's already hurting us badly. And then you add on top of that, this crowd that's getting these kickbacks from the casinos, and they're putting casinos up everywhere. There's a casino in Riverside, Iowa now. Heather, you know, Riverside, Iowa, there's nothing there. You know how they got away with it? The English River goes through Riverside. And so they can put a casino by a river. The English River? I mean, you could jump across it in three leaps. You know, but it's an excuse to put another gambling casino up. Here comes the people flocking in there, hoping to pull that lever, you know, and get those triple sevens or those three oranges or whatever they do. I don't know. You know, on those slot machines, spending thousands of dollars. And absolutely, folks, I can't believe the time, the effort, the money invested in get-rich-quick schemes. It's unbelievable. The wise person avoids looking for ways to get rich quick. The wise person works hard to earn money and then practices good financial management. And you say, man, it takes me forever to get ahead. You'll be far ahead character-wise by having to just scrape by and be diligent and be prudent than to have some huge sum of money fall in your lap. I'll promise you, it's devastating. And we don't like to believe that. We like to believe about ourselves that we can handle it. But most time, folks can't handle that. It's just not helpful. You know, there's a natural progression that's biblical concerning the accumulation of money. Income must exceed outgo. That's pretty basic, isn't it? You got to take in more than goes out. And you got to be prudent. And you got to work hard. And you got to pay your bills on time. And if it means just existing week by week, I'll promise you, you're doing far better doing it that way than to go to the gas station and taking a $5 bill and buying five stupid lottery tickets. Don't ever get into that, folks. Don't ever, ever get into that trap. That is a trap. Okay? You say, well, man, I might hit it rich. Well, you might not. And even if you do hit it rich, it might be the worst thing in the world to happen to you. It's just like gambling. So don't do it. Don't do it. Living life wisely involves avoiding get-rich-quick schemes. Okay, I've got time for a second lesson this morning. Let's jump over to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and look at verse number 3. Verse number 3. Now, it was a little quiet in here, so I don't know if you're buying lottery tickets or what. So please, avoid those get-rich-quick. I can't even say it, man. Get-rich-quick schemes. It's hot up here, isn't it? Whew, man. All right. Anyway, see if you can hang with me for another minute or two, all right? Verse number 3. I like this verse right here. I may preach the whole message on this tonight, so you may get a second round of this, all right? To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That's an interesting verse. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Here's your lesson, lesson 66. Living life wisely. By the way, we're two-thirds of the way through now. Seemed like a long time ago we started on number 1. We're two-thirds of the way there. Living life wisely realizes the value of simple obedience to God. Simple obedience to God. Verse number 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Living life wisely realizes the value of simple obedience to God. That's what this verse is teaching. The value of simple obedience to God. What great thing would you like to accomplish for God? Does that ever stir your heart? Is there some achievement that attracts your fantasy when it comes to doing something for the Lord? I'm not against that, but the truth is that simple obedience is the most pleasing to our Lord. He is the most pleased with simple obedience. Look at the two words used in this verse. The two words that Solomon uses are justice and judgment. Now, we learned about that all the way back in chapter 1. That's one of the whole reasons for this whole book, was to learn justice and judgment. Let me remind you, justice means, it just simply means right. It means to be right and to do right. That's what justice means. Judgment means simply to govern or discern. Now, you put those two together, okay? These two, put these together. What you got is, we need to be right, to govern ourselves rightly, to discern right from wrong, and carry out the right. This simply means just the doing of right. That's the doing of justice and judgment. What's right? Bob Jones Sr. said, do right until the stars fall, but do right. You can't do any better than just doing right. That's what pleases the Lord, even more than sacrifice. Just the simple doing of right. To simplify it more, we can rightly say that doing justice and judgment boils down to simple obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Simple obedience to God's Word is what pleases Him most. It's not the big things that cause us to sacrifice in order to make up for what we don't do little. Okay, God doesn't take big pleasure in sacrifice if we've overlooked the simple things. God takes pleasure in the simple matters of obedience. This is what the Bible says. It's right. It is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I got a couple of scriptures for you. Look at the classic scripture on this is 1 Samuel 15. This is the classic example of what I'm talking about here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have to read two or three verses here to get the gist of it. Look at verse number 2 there, if you found your Bible, 1 Samuel 15, verse number 2. Here's what they wrote. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, okay? And Samuel is saying, Saul, this is what God wants. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Little history lesson. Israelites coming through the land, through the wilderness. They got no water. God tells Moses to take a rod and hit the rock, and he'll give water. And that's what happened. Moses took the rod, hit the rock. God gave water. Everybody drank. Their needs were met. Victory. Man, unbelievable victory. Celebration. Glory to God. Amen. And then the Bible says that Amalek came and fought with them. They fought the weak. They fought the old. They fought the sick. And God never forgot that. In fact, God told Moses, he said, one of these days, I'm going to take care of Amalek because of what they did to Israel. Okay? So now God's going to fulfill his promise. He says, I remember what they did. Look at verse number 3. This is Saul's instructions. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. He said, I want you to hold the whole thing obliterated. All right, drop down to verse number 8 here. Verse number 8. And he, this is Saul, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You get the gist of what they're doing? This lamb is too good to destroy. This cow's too good to destroy. This camel's too good to destroy. This donkey's too good to destroy. God had said destroy everything. But they said, no, we're going to keep some of these. We're going to keep the best. We're going to keep the nicest. And our intentions are good. Our intentions are good. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 10, I'm sorry. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, so God's speaking now, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. So then Samuel goes down to see Saul. Look what Saul said in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul says, glory to God, Samuel, man. Amen. It's revival time. We've obeyed God. Look what Samuel asked him. Verse 14, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Well, if you've obeyed God, why do I hear the sheep bleating? Why do I hear the cows lowing? All right, verse number 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Oh, so our intentions were right. Our purposes were good. We saved the best of this bunch to offer sacrifices to God. But folks, the bottom line is, that's not what God said to do. God said to kill all the animals. And look what Samuel said to him in verse number 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And the obvious answer to that question is no. God's great delight is in simple obedience. We don't need... People have this mentality that, man, if I do something big... I tell you where I see it often, and where I've seen it in the ministry. It comes to finances. Guys will want to do something big. They'll want to buy a bus, or they'll want to finance this big project, you know, and have a big splash. But they don't give the weekly tithe and offering to God. And it's kind of like we take this big amount of money and we do this big splashy thing and we provide this big thing for the church, but we skip the week-to-week simple obedience of just faithfully giving. And folks, the Bible teaches that God does not delight in that sacrifice, no matter how large it may be. He does not take near as much delight in that as just simple obedience. Simple obedience. Just simple obedience. That's what pleases God. That's what delights His heart. Okay, now you know what? If somebody has the ability to make a sacrificial gift on top of just faithfully obeying God, amen. And God has people like that, and that's a blessing. But to think that I can do with one big thing, you know, instead of just faithfully obeying God, doing right, that's not what pleases God. What pleases God is the simple day-to-day faithfulness of being right and doing right. And if it's just a small thing, that's what God takes great pleasure in. I'm going to tell you something. That's where we need to concentrate. Concentrate on being right, doing right, being simply obedient to the Word of God. God places a high value on it. I was going to turn, we're out of time. I was going to turn you to Isaiah chapter 1. You know what God told him? He said, "I am sick of your oblations. I'm sick of your offerings. I'm sick of your sacrifices because your heart's not right." He said, "Don't bring me any more. Don't bring me any more sacrifices. Don't bring me any more offerings. Don't bring me any more oblations. What I'd rather have from you is a right heart." A right heart. Now, friend, that's an encouragement to me. That's an encouragement to all of us. Because maybe we're not in a position to make a big sacrifice for God. But you know what? Everybody can be right. Everybody can do right. Everybody can give simple obedience to the Word of God. And that's what the Bible says pleases the Lord more than great, big, showy sacrifices. Just simply do right. You offer God a right heart every day, that's pleasing to Him. Offer God a clean heart every day, that's pleasing to Him. You don't have to worry about the big stuff. That'll take care of itself. It's the simple acts of obedience, day in, week in, week out. That's how you live wisely. Don't be living for the big bang. Just live for those simple acts of obedience. God will be pleased with that. All right, very good. I'm sorry it was warm up here today. It's unusual. I think it's because the weather outside has warmed up, huh? Is it warmed up outside? A little bit? No? Yes, a little bit. All right. All the ladies say no. All right.